And as you're turning, may I encourage you to follow along in the scripture, because you'll get more out of the service and you'll certainly get more out of the teaching and the preaching of God's word if you follow along in the Bible. We preach and teach from the King James Version of the Bible. We do that because I believe it is not only a good translation, I believe it's one of the best translations available to us today. For 300 years, we had no other translation but the King James Version of the Bible. And we believe it adheres closely to the text of Scripture, whether it be in Hebrew in the Old Testament or Greek in the New. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 34, and I want to speak this morning on the subject of the nature of sin. We don't hear a whole lot about sin today. Don't hear a whole lot about hell today. Don't hear a whole lot about death today. We're so persistent in preaching something that will make the people feel good and make them realize what their capabilities in life are. We're robbing ourselves of the meat of God's word by not preaching all the counsel of God, the whole counsel of God. Now, just one verse, verse 34, 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Those two words, sin not. Sin not. Awake to righteousness and sin not. This negative command of our Lord is found several times in the New Testament. Let me give you a few of them. The Lord Jesus was teaching in the temple one day, and the Pharisees brought a woman in the service and interrupted the service. And they said, "We caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Moses said she ought to be stoned, but what say ye?" And you're familiar with that story, but do you remember this? When Christ addressed the woman, he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and what? Sin no more." Same thing as saying, don't sin. Sin no more. When the Lord Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda in John 5:14, he instructed that man with these words, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee." We have written in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, "Little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." I don't know how much more plain the scripture can be. Don't sin, sin not. In Ephesians 4:26, Paul enjoins that by saying, "Be ye angry and sin not." Sin not. And of course, in our text, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." Now, there are a couple of observations I want to make about this. All of these negative commands were given to believers and not to unbelievers. I think you will carefully check it out. You'll find that to be true. It's not a command for unbelievers. It is a command for believers. Sin not. If you notice also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, it tells you to whom he is writing this. "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, our Lord, both theirs and ours." Notice the people to whom Paul is writing, not just to the church at Corinth, but specifically to those that are sanctified. Those who've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and notice their location. They are in Christ Jesus, and moreover, they're called to be saints. It is to the saints, he says, sin not. The other observation is this. Only believers can refrain from sinning. I am not saying that we should preach and teach sinless perfection. That's not taught in the Scripture. It teaches rather just the opposite of that. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But only believers can refrain from sinning. Unbelievers cannot do this. Why is that so? Unbelievers are described in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 14. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. Wow, he's talking about some folks here that cannot stop sinning. They cannot cease from sin. They're always going to make bad, immoral choices. They cannot cease from sin. Beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, and God calls them cursed children. They cannot cease from sin. They have forsaken the right way. They've gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And he describes them as being wells without water in verse 17. Clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. So only believers can refrain from sinning. Sin not. Having laid this groundwork, we come to a very important question this morning. How can a person stop sinning if he doesn't know what sin is? How can he stop sinning if he does not know what sin is? What is he supposed to flee from if he knows not from what he is running? Therefore, I believe the need for the message today is the nature of sin. You're not going to hear about it every church you go into. You're going to hear about it here because we try to be faithful in preaching all of the counsel of God. And if it doesn't come up next Sunday, just hang in there. It will come up after a while. And if you've been going to church lately and you're not bothered by the sermon, just hang on. We'll ring your phone number after a while. It will get to you, I promise you. So this message on the nature of sin. How does the Bible define the subject of sin? What is sin? I do not need to remind you that we live in a permissive society. Things that used to be wrong are now okay. Things that used to be sin are accepted today as harmless fun and pleasure. Definitions of sin are wild and varied. The eternal pessimist says that if it looks good, and if it tastes good, and if it feels good, then there must be something wrong with it. It's got to be sin. The humanist says that sin is not the same for everybody. It all depends on how you feel about it. The psychologist says sin is a matter of perception. If you believe a thing is right, then it's all right for you. If you believe a thing is wrong, then it is wrong for you. The legalist has his own list of do's and don'ts. One must measure up to his convictions. Legalists are very easy to discover because their theme song is, "I'm right and you are wrong." You don't walk right, you don't dress right, you don't look right, you don't think right, but I do all the time. That's the voice of a legalist. He has his own conception and idea about sin and what sin is. He has a list of things. The fact of the matter is that perception nor opinion regulates truth or sin. Truth is not determined by perception. Sin is not determined by perception. Truth and sin are both determined by the Word of God. If the Bible says a thing is sin, it is no longer just sin for you, it's sin for everybody. It's wrong for everybody. Sin is not, as a secular humanist says, a relative matter. It all depends on how you feel about it. May I say to you, it doesn't make any difference how you feel about it. It's what God says in His Word. This is a book of truth. That's why we always, and for the last 60 years, have been encouraging congregations, open your Bible, open your Bible, open your Bible. If you sit before a television set, you may hear a little truth. You may not hear any truth. But I can assure you this. If you open your Bible and read your Bible, you're going to be confronted with truth, 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 truth. It's a book of truth. Number one, the nature of sin. The nature of sin. There are several places in the Bible that specifically give us a definition of sin. Let's look at them. One is in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. That verse plainly states sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is a transgression of the law. When man's laws are broken, it's called a crime. When God's laws are broken, it is called sin. Now that word transgress means to just cross over that which is forbidden. It means to kick down God's fence posts. And God Almighty has established some fence posts for humanity on this earth. And those fence posts point us to the Ten Commandments. They're the commandments of God. They're not the suggestions of God. God is telling us what is and what is not. And in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, you find them listed there. You'll also find them listed, I believe it is the fifth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. When's the last time you stopped long enough to read the Ten Commandments? Some people have been so busy trying to destroy them that they haven't taken time out to read them. This nation, jurisprudence-wise, was based on the Ten Commandments. It's where we get law and order from. And the reason we don't have any law and order today is because we've thrown the Ten Commandments out the window. For instance, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's a commandment. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. 6 days you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Verse 12 says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Number 13 says, thou shalt not kill. 14 says, thou shalt not commit adultery. 15 says, thou shalt not steal. 16 says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And 17 says, thou shalt not covet. It is a sin to dishonor your parents. Okay? It is a sin to sass your parents. It is a sin to refer to your parents as the old man and the old lady. That's a sin. And it shows disrespect for the very people that brought you into this world. Honor thy father and thy mother. Taking God's name in vain. You know what? That's a sin. Say, well, he'd got a bad mouth on him. No, he'd got a sinful mouth on him. People that take God's name in vain commit a sin. It kicks down the fence post. It says, I don't care what God says. I'm going to kick it down and do what I want to with it. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. That has not changed. It is a sin to commit adultery. It is a sin to fornicate. It is a sin to participate in promiscuous sexuality. It is a sin, my dear friends. Sexuality is to be confined in the bonds of marriage. And incidentally, if you've forgotten about it, that's between a man and a woman. Perversion, kicking down God's fence post. It's a sin to murder. That's a sin. Say, well, he ought to have been murdered. Well, you better not do it. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. One day a man said to me, well, there's one thing I haven't done. I haven't lied. I said, you just did. Yes, sir. And then thou shalt not covet. So, well, I'll never be guilty of that. Well, you play the lottery, don't you? So what's a lottery got to do with it? It's wanting what belongs to somebody else. That's what covetousness is. Did you know it is totally impossible to gamble and play the lottery and not break God's commandment of coveting? I don't know of anybody that loves to gamble so they can lose everything they got. Everybody that goes to Vegas, my dear friends, hope that some way, somehow, another fate's going to smile down on me today. I want what belongs to everybody else. That's a sin. That's a sin. Sin's a transgression of the law, breaking God's laws. And God has some laws. And they're to be respected and they're to be obeyed. A second definition of sin is found in 1 John 5:17. 1 John 5:17. And there it plainly says, all unrighteousness is sin. Now, another way to say that is this. If it's not right, it's wrong. That which is not right or righteous is wrong. All unrighteousness is sin. Sin. It has to be one way or the other. A third definition is given to us in James 4:17. And it's spelled out this way, neglecting to do what is right. It is not so much what we do, but sometimes what we admit or do not do that can be sin. James says to know to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sin may be involved in sins of commission. Many times sin is involved in omission. The Apostle Paul spoke of this in the 7th chapter of Romans when he said, the things that I know I ought to do, I don't do. And the things that I know that are different and so forth, and it goes on. But the idea there is that Paul recognized that sin was more than just breaking a command. It was failing to do what you know you ought to do. That's sin. And let me give you another one in Romans 14:23. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. whatsoever is not of faith is sin. This has to do with a believer sinning against his conscience. If he in good faith believes a thing to be wrong, then to go ahead and do that thing, his conscience rises up and judges him. It is a sin. As a believer and as a student of the Word of God, there may be some things you and I are faced with doing today that the Bible does not specifically say it's wrong. For instance, smoking pot. You'd be hard-pressed to find marijuana in the Bible, New Testament or Old Testament. Honey, it just ain't there. You say, well, it's a wonderful thing. It's legalized today, and in one day all the states in the Union are going to say it's legalized. Is it a problem with you? The whole purpose of marijuana is you don't like the way you are, you want to be something else. And you want to feel a little high, and you want to get a little kick out of it. But the point being this, there's some things that are wrong that necessarily are not listed as such in the Bible. As you study your Bible, and as you walk in the light as He is in the light, and as you submit to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, there may be some areas in your life that God will point out to you, you know you shouldn't think that, and you should not do that. Well, to go against that, whatsoever is not of faith, it's sin. There's a passage of Scripture in Romans 5:12 that tells us how we got into the mess we're in today. Wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The men were having coffee this morning, and we were talking about first one thing and then another. And I said, the thing that could have made the Garden of Eden worse than what it was is that God made two women instead of a man and a woman. We got into a mess, my dear friend. What was Adam's problem? Sin. Little three-letter word. And if you spell it correctly, it'll always come out the middle letter is I. Me, myself, I. What I want, what I want to do, what I want to be. Self-centered. Adam transgressed God's law. That's the first definition. Sin's a transgression of the law. God said, this one, leave it alone. The rest of the fruit, feel free to eat, but leave this particular fruit alone. And Adam kicked over the fence post and said, I want that one too. He sinned against God. Secondly, he went against what he knew was right. He knew he shouldn't do that. He knew he made a mistake when he did that, but he went ahead and did it anyway. Thirdly, he knew he was doing wrong, and it mattered not to him, and he went against his better judgment. He persisted in having what God said, thou shalt not. You say, well, how do you know that he knew he was wrong? Well, when the Lord came to visit him, Adam was hiding, and he tells the Lord why he was hiding. I was afraid. Who told you that he did this? And Adam confessed, but he blamed his wife, and she blamed the devil. But the whole matter is, my dear friends, the nature of sin. Number two, the need for a Savior. The need for a Savior. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that means precisely what it says, and it says exactly what it means. Everybody in the world, every human being on the top side of God's earth today has sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have a sin problem. And you are deceiving no one but yourself if you think you don't have a sin problem. We all have a sin problem. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Now the devil says, go ahead and sin. You'll really like it, and you probably will. There's something about sin that gives pleasure for a season, for a little while. And the devil said, go ahead, do as much as you want to do, anytime you want to. But remember this, in the end, I'm going to kill you. The wages of sin is death. That has not changed. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, that the soul that sinneth shall surely die. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. Every crime against society must be punished. And every sin against God must be punished. You see, dear ones, the purpose of Christ coming to this earth the first time was to save his people from their sins. That's why he came. That's the purpose of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to save his people from their sins. That's revealed in Matthew 1, verse 21, when the angel told Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. What's he going to save them from? From their sins. We need a deliverer. We need to be saved from our sins. And might I say that our Lord accomplished his purpose by paying the sin debt of every believing sinner. Every believing sinner. That when Christ died, he did not die for his sins. He had no sins. He was absolutely the perfect, blameless Son of God. But he died for our sins, according to the scripture. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. Not his own sins. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. God commendeth his love, according to Romans 5:8. God commendeth his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why he came, that he might die. And in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. I need a Savior. You need a Savior. Every person in this world needs a Savior. Dear friend, you need a Savior worse than anything else. You don't need religion. You need a Savior. You need somebody that can do something about your sin problem and my sin problem. And the only person that can do that is the one who paid the debt for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And his name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I hate to tell you this, the Virgin Mary couldn't cut it. The Pope of Rome cannot accomplish that. No religious ruler who has ever lived can solve man's sin problems. Whether it be Mohammed of the Muslims or Joseph Smith of the Mormons, no person can take care of our sin problem but the Lord Jesus Christ. We need a Savior. Thirdly, the neglect of the sinner. Now that's a tragedy. The neglect of a sinner. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 2, verses 1 and following. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, let me give you a Cozart paraphrase there. We better listen intently to the important things, lest we should forget them. Lest we should get so involved in our normal pursuits of life that we forget what God has said. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Hell will be full of people who neglected to come to Christ. They neglected to come to Christ. They will have known they needed to be saved, but they simply would not. John 5:40, Jesus Christ said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." That you might have life. So people today neglect it. We don't neglect too many meals, do we? We don't neglect too many parties, do we? We don't neglect too many vacations, do we? We don't neglect too many good times, do we? But we neglect coming to Christ. And my dear friends, you cannot be saved if you do not come to Jesus Christ. You must come to Him. You must trust Him because He paid for our salvation and our debt to God in being a sinner. He paid for that for His people on the cross of Calvary. I've tried to speak to you this morning about the nature of sin, the need for a Savior, and the neglect of the sinner. I want to close out by calling your attention to the now, N-O-W, of salvation. The now of salvation. I read to you from Hebrews. Let me just turn the page to chapter number 3, verses 7 and 8. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice. Down at verse number 8, it says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. In verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And again, verse 15, while it is said today, if you'll hear His voice. Three times. Today. 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 Why does He say that? Because salvation is in the now tense. People are not saved tomorrow. People are saved today. We have absolutely no guarantee that there will be another day after this day. We only know this. We have now. Therefore, we should respond to the now of salvation. Come to Christ now. Look to Christ now. Whatever your plans may have been, cancel them. Take care of this most important thing of coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Today. 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 The story is told that one day Satan called an assembly of all of his demons together. And he asked them what they thought was the most deceiving trick to get people into hell. One of the demons said, well, tell them the Bible is a lie. Convince them that when they read the Bible, it's no more true than a fairy tale. There's nothing to it. Tell them that. Another demon said, no, tell them there's no God. And they've always heard about God. It's just a big lie. There is no God. Tell them that. Another demon said, tell them that Christ was a fraud. You could not trust Him. You could not believe on Him because He's just like everybody else. But Satan overruled them by saying, go ahead and tell them the Bible is true and right. Tell them that every scripture is the verbally inspired word of God, and it's always true. You tell them that. Tell them also that God is not only just real, but God is absolutely sovereign. That he's a sovereign God and does whatever he wants to do. And he can be trusted. He can be relied on. And you tell them that Christ died to save sinners. You tell them that. But be sure and tell them they have plenty of time to be saved. You see, it's not a matter of knowing, dear friends. We know more than what we're doing. It's a matter of doing what we know to be right. And it's right for sinners to come to God. It's right for sinners to come to Christ. Have you come to Christ? Have you trusted him? Have you believed on him as your personal Savior? I trust that you have. And if you haven't, that you'll do that today. You say, well, I can't do it. You're absolutely right. Not on your own strength and your own power. You don't even want to, but I'll tell you this, the Holy Spirit has a way of bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he can do that. The Bible says that salvation's for today. Today, not tomorrow. Let's stand for prayer.